2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, open our eyes that we may see Your glory in the words of Scripture. Open our ears that we may hear Your glory, but also Your threatenings to those who will not abide by Your word and will not conform and will not believe. And we pray, Father, that as we look at Your word this morning and as we hear it, that You would work mightily in us, especially today, to see what we ought not to be, that we may better understand what we ought to be. And that alone can happen through Christ. So we ask that through Your Spirit, Christ would speak to us this morning through His Word. And in His name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to take up the reading of Scripture along with the message, just simply because it'll tie in better, and there's some comments that I'll make along the way. I don't know if any of you have seen the film Amistad. That's the name of a ship, and it is a story of a slave ship that had been destined for a port in Cuba, but was overtaken by the slaves in a rebellion. And they ended up in New London, Connecticut, in a court, and their case eventually was appealed to the Supreme Court of the United States and was argued on behalf of the slaves by none other than then former President John Quincy Adams. There was a fellow by the name, and eventually they were freed, and there was a fellow, one of the primary characters and leaders of the slaves was a fellow by the name of Sinkay. He was the leading historical slave figure, and upon his return to Africa, it is rumored that he became a slave trader. He who had been a slave became a slave trader, participating in the corruption from which he had been delivered through this famous U.S. trial case. While this is a rumor, what is fact is that after returning to Africa with a group of American missionaries in 1843, he left only to return 35 years later in 1879 to die. But if these rumors be true, the story makes a good illustration of the passage before us today. Verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 2 says that these false teachers allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For Sinkay, to have been a slave, to have gained his freedom through such a struggle as the trials that were held over a four-year period of time from 1839 to 1843, to have been exposed to Christianity and some say even embracing it, and yet upon return to Africa to become a slaver himself is an example of the dog is turned to his own vomit again and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, our theme or title is They Promised Liberty But Brought Bondage. And this is so often the lure that seduces so many covenant Christians to their own eternal damnation. And this is a difficult topic in this passage of Scripture, but one with which we need to wrestle. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. May God add His blessings to His Word as we both read it and hear it preached. Verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now you'll notice two main topics that run through this whole chapter. First, the false teachers and what they teach and what they are like. And then second, The second topic is that two-word phrase in verse 1, following false teachers, where it says, there shall be false teachers among you. In other words, there are two problems here. First is the false teachers, and second is you, or we, or professed followers of Christ. Notice the emphasis continues on in verse 2. And many, that is, many members of the visible church of Christ, shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Because many church members follow today's false teachers or false teachings, much of what we see passing for Christianity is evil spoken of. In other words, we can be the cause of Christianity getting a bad name. The dignity and honor and reputation of Jesus Christ and Christianity, in a sense, are at stake here. Not that God cannot uphold His own honor and glory, but to participate in demeaning that glory and honor is quite a problem. So there's more to this than our own eternal destiny. We can bring shame on the name of Christ and His bride, the church, by following their ways. For this reason, we must be very diligent about any teachings we follow and be students of Scripture so we are not led astray. When you stop and think about a lot of the epistles of the New Testament and even many whole portions of the Old Testament, they are warnings to the people of God of who not to follow and what not to do. Because to follow them or to do those things is an indicator that you don't have true belief in the Lord. So much of the Scriptures are taken up with this that we may pay close attention and be mindful of what God is cautioning us against and warning us against. Verse 3, and through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Ultimately, these false teachers will be condemned, but in the meantime, they're making merchandise of Christians. It's a good word. We are their business. We are their livelihood. We are what they live for. They live to deceive and seduce, and we are their target. You are their target. The church is their target. And all you have to do is turn on the news and see it today. Watch movies and see it today. We are their target. As we now read about the darkness and blindness and corruption and impending condemnation of these false teachers, be warned that this is also the condition of those who follow their teachings and ways. We're told this so that we'll avoid it. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, and verse 6, turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and yet in verse 7, delivered Lot, then in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the just unto the day of judgment to be punished. Especially those, as we see in verse 10, that walk after the flesh and in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. That is, those who despise authority in the home and in the church and in the civil magistrate. He says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, that is, of authorities. And then down in verse 12, but these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on that, made to be taken and destroyed, but we'll move on. Speak evil of things that are understood not, that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. These were people of the covenant, baptized Christians. And yet we know from Scripture that there is no past goodness, no past righteousness, no decision for Christ, no family, no race, no baptism, no church membership that will hold us in any good stead with the Lord if we fail to believe in Him and turn away from following His laws. If we turn away from following His laws, from following after holiness, from following what should be the work of the Spirit of Christ within us, nothing will save us. And if that happens, we shall die in our sins and be hell bound. This is underscored in verse 13, because they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Normally, rioting is preserved for dark places in the nighttime, but here they're willing to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Have you ever seen any pictures of spring break going on in different places around North America or even in Mexico? It reminds you of that. They who feast with you are those who follow them. They feast together because they found the company of the unrighteous far more satisfying, at least to the flesh, than the company of the righteous. And so ask yourself a question. With whom do you prefer to party? These preferred the riotous living of the unrighteous to the more sedate and clean living and partying of the righteous. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. They find the spicier rated movies okay. They can handle the sex and the language. It's normal. What's the big deal? It's the age we live in. Grow up. Smell the flowers. Face the music. Don't be such a prude, so old-fashioned, so self-righteous. Pardon me. They become the rationalizations that desensitize you to evil and desensitize you to error. We all do it to greater or lesser degree. We're always shocked by the greater degrees, but we find, if we're honest with ourselves, that we often do it to the lesser degree. While they follow the way of Balaam, verse 16 says, he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. God may not use a dumb donkey with you as he did with Balaam, but he does use parents and pastors and brothers and sisters in Christ and providence to warn and rebuke. Do we need speaking donkeys to get our attention? Some people are that far gone. Are we? Verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. All these things they themselves practiced as false teachers, as religious leaders, and then used them to lure other people through their own personal lust of the flesh. They were so good at it themselves that they knew what was in the heart of other men and women and would use it to appeal to their lust. And on whom do they ply their trade? Notice the end of verse 17. Those that were actually clean escaped from them who live in error. In other words, they were successful in appealing to those who had not been in these lifestyles. Certainly it's easy to appeal to those that have been in those lifestyles. It's all they know. In particular, they seek to attract you children who were raised as Christians. There seems to be a special trigger used on children raised in godly homes to draw them to the dark side from which they have been protected and thus escaped many of these errors. And even that some people use as an excuse as to why they should expose their kids to all this wickedness, because after all, they have to build up an immunity to it. Well, it's not like smallpox or some of these concepts behind vaccinations, right, or however you believe about vaccinations. But the point is, it's not the concept that we give it to them when they're really, really young so that they'll build up these immunities over their lives. That does not work with evil. The dark side is not simply the Star Wars idea of choosing the Jedi Knights instead of the evil Emperor. I got it right this time. It wasn't Star Trek, as I said last time. Good winning over evil is only good if the good that is winning is God's goodness. There's a lot about good winning over evil, but a lot of the good that they're talking about in things that you read or see or whatever that wins over evil is a humanistic good, which is a good that is not good. It is a good that is evil, and it masquerades as good, but it's called good. And if we're not discerning, we don't know the difference. And it's imperative that we know our language and that we know the differences, and that simply because something is called something doesn't mean that it is something. You can look and drive around and see things called churches. Doesn't necessarily mean that they really are. You can hear someone say, "I'm a Christian," but that doesn't necessarily mean that they really are. And we need to be careful that we about these labels we receive and put on ourselves and put on others. It's the same thing there. All other good is really evil because man defines it instead of God. But being raised as Christians should tie you in being good in the sense of doing God's righteousness, loving God's righteousness. You have been taught the law of God. You have been protected from evil influences of the world as much as your parents understand or understood how to do so. And yet some who have been in our midst and raised this way have decided to try out the dark side for a while. Some are no longer amongst us because of it. And it may be that some of you may not heed the sin of Eve and decide to see for yourselves rather than believe God's word and your parents whether evil is really as bad as God says it is. Is that you? If so, you are a fish seriously contemplating that lure that's out in front of you, that's dangling there. And you're trying to decide, should I bite it, snap it up before somebody else gets to it? You only go around once in life. You better get all the lures you can. It promises so much, but it leads to slavery. Don't do it. Believe God, and don't go for the lure. Now verse 19, which where our text begins. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Most people in the world today are in bondage. That's why politics is the way that it is. That bondage can hold us like a hook holds a fish. It makes us slaves of corruption, slaves of addiction, slaves of whatever it is that holds us so tight. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's how great we are. Maybe it's how great my family is. Maybe everyone's got their thing. There we are, having previously been protected and escaped from the flood on Noah's Ark, having been delivered like Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, having been plucked out of the darkness and bondage of the evil angels in their death row cell. And what do? We decide to jump off the ark into the floodwaters, go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and play around with the darkness of the angels on death row. And as we jump off the ark, we do so with the foolish idea that we're really free. At last, I'm off this ark. I can make it on my own. I don't need this old ark. I can swim quite well. But let's read on about those who have escaped from these pollutions. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you see, they have been raised in a Christian family or have committed their lives to the Lord. They are members of a godly scripture-teaching church. They are already free of these things. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome the latter end. I should say they are entangled therein and overcome, or overcame. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's bondage. In other words, they are worse off now than they were in the beginning before they escaped. Why? Because before they knew they were in bondage and darkness and corruption. But this time, with the help of these false teachers, they think they are walking in the light. They go to church. They're okay. There are some people who believe in the Lord like they believe in iced tea. I love iced tea, they say. I really believe in iced tea. It's my favorite thing, iced tea. I believe in it. The difference is that believing in iced tea does not change your life. You don't organize your life around iced tea. I suppose it's possible someone might, but most people don't organize their life around iced tea. Believing in the Lord does change your life. While you don't organize your life around iced tea, you do and must organize your life around believing in the Lord. What kind of belief do you have? People who have kept clear of errors and learned the truth and lived by it for a while may be seduced and deceived by their false teachings. They were clean escaped at one time, but now they open the door just for a little peek at sin in a new way. They let their guard down. They start becoming irregular in Bible reading and prayer. And if you start slipping here, you will be slipping elsewhere. I know reading your Bible can become something you just do without thinking about it. I found myself in that situation. I'm thinking about something else, but I'm reading the Scripture sometimes. I'm sure it's happened to you. We need to be very careful of that. But that's not the kind of reading the Bible I'm talking about here. If you are so distracted that you can read your Bible without thinking about it, then you're a sad state spiritually, and you are a prime candidate to be recruited by the dark side. Now, I'm not saying this can't happen to you from time to time, that you get daydreaming and so forth. You can do that even in preaching and things like that. But when you catch yourself doing it, you kind of snap yourself out of it and come back and recognize what you're doing. That's one of the reasons why children need to establish these habits early and well, and to stay in the Bible and to learn how to draw your guidance from God's Word for the daily affairs. Just like you draw your guidance now from your parents, you need to be able to derive everything as you get older and older from the Scriptures. You're being translated from your earthly mother and father for knowledge and dependence to your heavenly mother or father for your ultimate dependence. Now, verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, how? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We learned about this in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. It's through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are escaped from the pollutions of the world. But you can't stop there. We must apply that knowledge and keep doing it. God requires you to be studying and learning on a daily basis, hearing preaching at least on a weekly basis, since it's through preaching that Christ our Lord comes to us each week. I wish these people who constantly want to be having visions of the Lord would understand that hearing the true preaching of the Word gathered with the body of Christ each week is when the Lord comes and meets them in a far more profound way than any vision or dream or thing like that can have. Every time you miss coming to church, for whatever reason, good or bad, you miss hearing Christ speak to you in a way that simply cannot take place through listening to a sermon download or reading your Bible or meditating, as some will do as an excuse. Or I realize there are times when it can't be, sick or ill or whatever the case may be. But it is in church that you meet with Christ as His body, as His bride. And we hear our Beloved speak the most clearly and fervently with us. It is for that reason that we should adjust our work schedules, our weekends and our nights before the Lord's Day to get the right amount of rest and sleep so we are alert and able to think clearly. Going back to verse 20 again, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." The latter end is a greater bondage than the first. Escaping the pollutions of the world is not the same as being saved by true faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a person may believe in Him like they believe in iced tea, without it really making a difference in their heart. Iced tea may make a great difference on your throat or on your thirst as you drink it, but it's not the same in any way as the Lord makes a difference in your heart. They may have been in church and sheltered from these pollutions. They might be saved. They might not be saved, these who have escaped from the pollutions of the world. All it is saying is that they have been kept from some of the more grievous and public sins. You see, our parents and our culture and our upbringing and our reputation with others in the covenant and in the church should have kept us on a better path than others. By being baptized, we have the promises that others don't have. But that's not the same as being savingly changed in our hearts by the grace of God. Being delivered for a time from the pollutions of the world is different than having been truly forgiven by Christ of our sins. One changes us temporarily and the other changes us permanently. I remember very clearly, if you'll allow me to use some personal experience here, very clearly having this experience myself, being raised in a rather good home where we were taught basic ethical teachings from the Bible. And these teachings placed within me a relatively high standard of outward morality that made me a good bit less worldly than the rest of the people in my school. I'm not saying that it made me better, it just I was a little less worldly than the others in my school. But when I went off to college and when I finally became an atheist and the whole intellectual discussion of ethics was now applied to my life, I was ripe picking for the false teachers of the world. They made their way into my life. Some were professors and employers, while others were my own age. They were my peers. I began to taste the world from which I had already somewhat escaped. The tug and the pull of the world was so luring, so captured me that for a while, the only way I could avoid the thought of going to hell was to deny its very existence. I learned the power of the dark side and the rationales that are used to seduce its victims. I saw its sad results in my life as well. But when I finally started on the way to God through reading the Bible in a more serious way, and even after my conversion, things got even worse. I was beset by false teachers, Mormons, reorganized Latter-day Saints, Arminians, dispensationalists, Pentecostals, some having more truth, some having less, but all leading me into error mixed with truth. Had it not been for the grace of God leading me through this maze of madness into the glorious light of the gospel, I would have been one of those duped and suckered in by their teachings. We all face these same lures. What are yours? If you are honest with yourself, you know them. You know them like you know the bad things you should not eat, but eat anyway. How many times do we hear, even sometimes at our fellowship meal, how many times do we hear someone say, "Oh, I shouldn't eat this, but I will." If we do that with sin like we do that with food, we've got a problem. How many times do we do bad things you should not do, but do anyway? The difference is that one leads to poor health and the other leads to eternal damnation. But the habits and the rationalizations are basically the same. God tells us in Scripture what is good and what is evil. He tells us where the edges are, where the lines are, and what happens if we start crossing those lines. We must learn from God and from Adam and Eve and understand that it is not necessary to experience evil in order to know evil. We can take God's word for it. And that's why God has given us His word and He's given us these descriptions. This passage before us is one of those passages which God uses to remind us of the dangers of walking down the slope of unrighteousness, of not seeking the Lord with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind, of courting evil or sin in any way in this, to court evil or sin in any way is a slippery slope of the pollutions of the world about which our text says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." They were promised freedom, but they were enslaved. God's word here should give great cause for alarm to each of you and to me. We must be resting by faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ alone for His people. And how do we know we are not deceived by these false teachings so prevalent in our society today and so appealing to our old nature? We can only do that as we stay in God's Word and by the power of Christ have it show us how to avoid these things and remove ourselves from the lure of the world that appeals so to our old nature. And this is what the gospel does. It shows us the penalty that we deserve and the price that Christ paid to buy us out of this bondage. Every time we think on sin, we must remind ourselves that this is why Christ died. So how can we continue on in it? We can't if we belong to Him. Now, some of us have already been down that slippery slope of the promise of liberty and had God's grace drag us back from the brink. How then can we again even think for just a moment about going back down there? And those of you that have not walked down that brink or come close to that edge and started to fall over and were retrieved, you don't need to get so close to it to find out how close you can get to see before you fall over. Verse 21, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. When you find yourself excusing evil instead of abhorring it, loving the lust of the flesh instead of fleeing from it, despising your time in church instead of cherishing it, finding more in common with the people of the world than the people of Christ, look out. Look out. You are sliding down that slope. Get back before it's too late. Flee to Christ, who is your only hope. Because Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 is somewhat of a parallel passage to this. For it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, this tasting here is not the same thing as eating. Now, I know virtually everybody here has seen a baby when they first start to take food. And I can't describe it quite, but I remember what it looks like. They put something in there and they get this grimace on their face when you think they don't like it. And then all of a sudden, boom, it starts coming back out again. You know, I've tasted it, but I've now gotten rid of it. That's kind of what it could be like here when it says they have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, if they shall spit it out. Tasting is not the same thing as eating. If they shall fall away, if they shall slide too far down that slope to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat, for suitable for them by whom it is dressed and receives blessing from God, verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. These people were not true Christians. We all taste things. The question is, do we eat them? And if it's the things of God, do we just taste them and then after a while spit them out? Or do we swallow it? Question is, are you a taster or an eater? Do you bring forth good fruit or thorns and briars? God's goodness grants each of us, especially members of His church, a great deal of rain. God expects that rain to raise up good herbs, good righteousness, good fruit, worthy of our Creator. And when the fruit that is coming forth from us is thorns and thistles, that is unrighteousness, we are then very near to being cursed and burned. It can happen to those who are in the church if their belief in Christ is not real. Life-changing belief. Iced tea instead of the real thing. Now back in 2 Peter 2, please. Our text finally brings us to an illustration of what it is like to be irretrievably down that slippery slope, to be one who is again caught up in the pollutions of the world, who has decided that Adam and Eve's example is not enough to prove that evil need not be experienced to be known. They want to do it themselves. They want to learn it all over again. You heard the statement that history is doomed to repeat itself. If we do not learn from history, we will then repeat the same mistakes of history. And the same is true of the Scriptures. If we will not learn from the things that people have done in Scripture and the consequences to them, and we decide we will do them ourselves, guess what? The consequences are the same, maybe even worse. In these last two verses, the apostle proves by illustration that the state of apostasy is worse than the state of ignorance. Apostasy is condemning righteousness and now walking in the way of wickedness. When you walk in the way of wickedness and away from the way of righteousness you have known, you are saying, like a little god, that God's righteousness is wrong. It is wicked, and you condemn it. How? How do you do this? By making your own mind up to walk the other way. You are voting against God and for yourself, for the devil, and for the world. That's what you do when you walk away from God's word and God's law. That's why whenever we sin, we need to confess it to God, because it is a sin against Him. No matter if we've done it to somebody else, it's a sin against God. It's our vote against Him, and of that we must repent. When someone who has some knowledge of righteousness may have even bragged about how good it was, how great the Lord is, how great His righteousness is, but now goes in the other direction, that person is condemning God's righteousness. They are saying now that unrighteousness is really best. They are saying there is sin in righteousness, and that in going back to the world, they have found their salvation, their hope, their future, their joy. All the things they've been really looking for. And if you ever ignore God's laws that you once acknowledged as good, then that's what you're doing. You're calling God's law, God's righteousness, unrighteousness. You would be rejecting that Christ's death delivered you from unrighteousness because you now embrace it. It would be spitting right in the face of Him in spite of His death. And you would be saying, well, Christ, if you want to save me, you will have to come and die for me again because your first death did not save me. Here I am, walking in unrighteousness again. And He doesn't do it twice. He does it once. I hope you see the danger. God's Word says of any covenant member who might act this way in verse 22, and I know it's a repulsive verse in a sense, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, the pig, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Is this repulsive or what? It is. It's intended to be. And yet, this is in God's Word. God's Word says it. He says that the action of those who were once enlightened and followed God's law and then reject it is as repulsive to Him as watching a dog vomit, go away for a while, and then return to lap it up what He had just spit out. We should fear lest we ever ponder returning to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Anyone who does this is like a dog returning to his vomit. To prefer the world, the flesh, and the devil more than Christ's salvation is like saying, hey, that wasn't so bad after all. Let me eat it up again. Or as in the case of the pig who is washed and cleaned, and oh man, this brings the picture of parents who have attempted to keep their little piggies, if I can draw this analogy, washed and clean, raised in righteousness and in cleanliness and the holiness of the Lord. And then to see those little piggies, when they get a little older, prefer the mud and the muck and the mire. Or as in the case of the pig who was washed and clean, says, I really prefer the mud. Hopefully this repulses us after we consider it, so that we won't engage in it. Now, as we read earlier, as we read earlier in the reading of God's law, Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, when the unclean spirit, this is another analogy of this, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. He can't find it in Christ, is the picture here. This is an illustration of a man who has clean escaped the pollutions of the world, but then even though he has been cleaned up by his exposure to Christ, his exposure to His Word, the tasting of all of the good things of the Holy Spirit, he has not truly put Christ in place of these pollutions, and so he leaves himself open to what happened next. Verse 44, then the unclean spirit saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And who was he talking to? Covenant members of Israel. To Jews. Circumcised members of the church at that time. And so the dog returns to his vomit, the pig to the mud, the unclean spirit to his fresh house with a multitude more of them. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, how we must long now to flee from any wickedness that we are holding close to our bosom. It may be tiny now, but it can grow. You children must remember this story. and take seriously these matters of sinfulness against which your parents have been instructing you. And you parents and grandparents, you must learn to recognize your own coveted worldly attitudes, perhaps brightly packaged in Christian wrappers, which set forth a model of behavior in your children, stumbling blocks that you teach against and yet often covet so well in yourselves, in ourselves. How easy sin is to see in others, how difficult it is to see in ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why we need each other. When you see bad attitudes and character in your children, be careful that you are not found to be the false teacher in some ways in the midst of your own family because of the things you refuse to deal with in yourself. The Scriptures are true when they say, be sure your sin will find you out. Very often, it is through your own children that God sanctifies you with some of these vestigial remnants of sin. In some ways, we are all climbing up a slope away from unrighteousness to righteousness by the grace of God. We are being conformed to the image of Christ in holiness and in righteousness. We must be constantly aware of how easy it is to slip down and how hard it is once we've done that to return. But if we are truly in Christ, we must go back. We cannot fail to look to Christ and scream out to our only source of salvation, save me, save me. Without you, I am hopeless. And as He gives us the grace to do so, His grace is always sufficient. His power is always enough, and His love is always complete to keep us from falling beyond recovery. He will not let you fall, but will enable you to recover from that slope. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him in faith. Not tomorrow, but today. Why can't you wait till tomorrow? Because if you wait till then, it's because you love your sin too much now. And if that's the case, how can you hope to hate tomorrow what you love today? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Come to Him who alone is able to save and keep us from falling. Amen. Let's pray. Father, may Your Spirit bring these well-illustrated truths from Scripture into our hearts and minds constantly. May we truly shudder at the thought of walking away from You. May sin so much be reviled in our heart that when we see it, and we pray, Father, that You'd enable us to see it, that when we see it, we will run the other direction. We will view it as vomit and will not embrace it again. We'll see it as mud and not wash ourselves in it again, but flee from it. And Father, that's only possible if we love You with all of Your heart strength, with all of our heart strength, soul, and mind. And that's only possible if You give us Your Spirit to do so, because it's not natural to us. May our wickedness be overcome fully by Your righteousness, and may Your death and bearing of the punishment of our sins be so totally absorbed in our lives that we will not even think, when confronted with sin, about going down that path. Help us to see our sins by Your grace, that we may turn from them and so establish our calling and election being sure because of the work You are doing in our hearts and lives. Lord, we come to You, we flee to You, we plead to You. Save us. Keep saving us. And continue to save us. Christ's name we pray. Amen.